Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and, take your Mountain Baptist songbooks. The blue folders should be on your pew or your chair. The Mountain Baptist Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songbooks. And turn to page number 51. Should be in the back of your folders there. Page number 51. We'll sing, O Come, Emmanuel. And if you would stand, we'll sing song number 51.
O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, that day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee. Thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou Lord of mine, who to thy tribes on Sinai's hide, in ancient times didst give the law, in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, Lord, for our church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our pastor. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be honored and glorified out of everything that's said and done. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and keep your Mountain Baptist songbooks out and turn to page number, page number 9 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 139 and page number 9.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, depart from me, therefore. for ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. For they speak against thee wickedly. For they speak against thee wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I count them mine enemies. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee.
Amen. So how's that piano? Does it seem okay? I can't. I'm not that attuned to have perfect pitch. Yeah. Some announcements. Oh, welcome out, Baptist Church, on this Sunday morning. And some announcements here. As far as church times today, everything should be normal. We do have our soul winning time at 1 p.m. I think when I was checking the weather, it's supposed to be like calling for rain. So that's what I saw. So maybe that's not the case. But anyway, we're going to go soul winning either way. We'll figure it out. So, but yeah, I was just looking at that. Yes, maybe it changed. Maybe I was just looking in, I was in Mannington. Maybe Fairmont's different. I don't know. Anyway, all that to say is soul winning time at 1 p.m. That will be what it is. And then on the regional soul winning times, just be on the church group with that. I know Brother Charles with the Monday. The next couple weeks, that's going to be not there. Not this coming Monday, but the next Monday, I believe, is Christmas. So that's understandable. And so just be on the church group there, especially coming into the end of the year with everything going on, people traveling, as far as the regional soul winning times go. And as far as upcoming events, we have the women's prayer meeting on the 22nd. And then the men's prayer meeting on the 29th. I'm actually planning on doing the Lord's Supper on, I think it would be the 31st, right? So the last day of this year. Well, it would be a Sunday. So that evening. So we don't have it on the list as of right now, but we're going to plan on doing the Lord's Supper. And I think that would be a good time to do it anyway, ending the year, starting the new year. And so we haven't done it in a little while. And so just kind of put that on your radar. I know some people might be out. It is what it is. But so that's coming up on our Bible memory. For the month of December, we are in Luke chapter 2. So definitely a long chapter. But if you at least get the Christmas story memorized, then you've done something. So, and you could always memorize the rest of it later. 1 Timothy 3:16 is our memory verse for the week. And so it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So Jesus is God. He came in the flesh. And so that's the big reason for why we celebrate Christmas and the virgin birth and everything. And then birthdays. Did we miss anybody last week? On the birthdays. No, anybody want to admit it? And then this week, Brother Mike, When's your birthday? It's this week, isn't it? It's the 21st? 18th. Oh, 18th. So, yeah. Hey, listen, you don't need to be on the list. I know you. So I know we have one person here. So I saw the 21st there because I saw Lance is on there. So we have Lance and Joyce and Asher. So, right? Because that's 23rd, that's Saturday. So we do have some here. Asher would be here because both their parents are here. So you're like, well, he's not here. He didn't make it this morning. So we'll sing happy birthday to these coming up. And then anniversaries. Did we get the Murphys? I don't think so. So we'll get them as well. And then on the pregnancy list, be in prayer for all ladies on the pregnancy list, Alyssa, Anastasia, and Tabby. Be in prayer for everybody that's dealing with any type of sicknesses or anything like that right now. I do want to, before I get into a sermon, because I'm not doing a whole sermon on this, but I do want to get into this controversy that's been going around. I want you to see my stance on this. And so I'm just going to just lay it out in the announcements. Get it out of the way. And then my sermon isn't on this, so... but I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 21:22. This is the big stink. This is the big controversy going around right now. And just to show you my stance on it. Deuteronomy 21:22. Did I say that right? I didn't say 22:21. Being dyslexic. And verse 22 there, it says, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So the big controversy is whether the 2B in verse 22 should be there or not, or if it's a typographical error in the printing of the Bible, okay? My stance on this is that by default, I assume that it's right and that it's not a typo. But I also believe that it is possible for a typographical error to persist till now, okay? There are typographical errors in the original 1611 print and between the 1611 prints. And actually, in probably every Bible that you're holding in your hand, there's a typographical error in the printing of the Bible. I understand that the argument is, well, it goes all the way back to the 1611, therefore you refuse to believe it's a typo. I get it, and I'm there because, you know what, I don't have unequivocal proof to say that it is a typographical error. Okay, so I'm assuming it's not, but I also believe that it's possible. It's possible for that to be the case. And here's my contention is when you start crucifying pastors for taking that position that, well, one, it's possible, or that it is. Okay, now, this is something where I take a stance on this, and you know what? You may like it or lump it. And if you think that I'm not King James only enough on this issue, or that I don't take a strong enough stance, the door is right there. And if everybody takes a consistent look at the fact of where I stand on this and say, we don't think pastor takes a strong enough stance on that, I won't even fight you on it. Like, I'll step down if that's the case. Like, you won't even have to vote on this. So, Here's my point on this. I don't believe, either way you look at this, it changes the meaning of the verse. Okay? So let me explain what this means. Okay? So if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, now our modern vernacular, the way we normally say this, is and is to be put to death. Because is a being verb, and that's how we normally say that. Okay, in the Bible, obviously, in 1611, the verbiage is sometimes a little different than the way we would say it. But if he is to be put to death, and now hang him on a tree, you could imply that it's death by hanging. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. Because you could say he is to be put to death, and he is then put to death, and then you hang him on a tree. The then statement is that you take him off the tree when it's at dark, okay? So in the end, what you have is that this would be a little more ambiguous on whether he's being killed by hanging or whether it's just a statement saying he's going to be put to death because it's a hypothetical. This is a hypothetical statement, isn't it? If this happens, then this happens. And if this happens, then this is what you do after that, right? So I don't believe it changes the meaning either way you look at it. You could say, well, this is a little more ambiguous. Sure, okay. And if you say, well, it should just be, and he is put to death, a little less ambiguous, meaning he, you know, it's kind of no room left there to say that it's by hanging he's killed. But either way, you can come away with the same meaning. I don't see why this is such a big issue. Now, maybe this is my failure on explaining my position on King James Bible onlyism and the idea that there are typographical errors in the printing. And maybe I just didn't explain that because personally I didn't think it was that big of an issue. But this is something that I've had to defend in the past. I've had pastors hold up two different editions of an Oxford and a Cambridge and telling me that the King James Bible has errors in it and therefore we don't have the preserved word in English in the King James Bible. I've had to answer these issues. And all I'm saying with this is that if you are just finding out that there's errors, that there's typographical errors in the printing, maybe you should study it out before you start crucifying people. That's where I kind of want to leave this, okay? Is that maybe you shouldn't answer a matter before you hear it. You don't have to agree. You could think the person is out to lunch. You don't have to agree. I'm not saying that. I'm not like, well, just follow the lock and step like a bunch of lemmings. I'm not saying that. But if you don't know and you've never studied it out and you never looked at this and you don't have an answer for certain typographical errors that were back then and you don't have an answer for what we had before 1611 and where was the Bible before 1611 and you don't have an answer for typographical errors that were in the original Greek New Testament that they used to translate the King James Bible, then maybe you should just stay silent on the issue, okay? You don't have to agree with me on this. You don't have to say that it's possible that there's typographical errors that persisted since the printing of the 1611 and that it wasn't caught or anything like that. And I'm not against you. That's the whole point. I'm not against people that take either side to this. And you say, well, where does it end? Okay, if someone's going to say it's a typo, where does it end? Well, why don't you sit back and wait and see where it ends? If it's a one-off, then you know what? You didn't have anything to worry about. But if someone is saying it's a typo says, well, we need to change this, we need to change that, we need to change this, then yeah, then you could say, hey, we told you so. We saw it before you did. We saw that problem from the very beginning, and then you can, you know, win that argument that you were the first to see it. So this issue, I'm just be honest, why I'm not preaching on this is because I'm tired of talking about it. I'm wearied on talking about this. I spent hours talking to certain people, and this is more so probably for the people that I haven't spent hours talking to about this, is that I'm reading it, he be to be, and I'm assuming it's not. Do I have evidence to say it could be? Yes, I do have evidence to say it could be a typo. But I'm not unequivocally at that point to where I could even say that. Nor do I think I probably ever will be. So therefore, I'm going to assume it's not a typo. But does it change the cost of tea in China is the question. And is that something to just crucify another pastor over because he takes that stance? Now, if you don't like him, that's fine, but he's my friend. Pastor Steven Anderson is my friend, and whether you agree with him or not on this, or whether I agree with him on this or not, you know what? Mike Malutis back there and I have been friends, sorry, Mike, since high school. Everybody knows we disagree on a whole bunch of stuff. Probably pickleball is probably the biggest thing as far as whether that's a legit sport or not. Brother Dave and I have been like best friends since like we've known each other at Emmanuel and everything. We don't agree on everything. I understand that the King James Bible is our final authority, and this is a big issue as far as whether we have an every word Bible. I understand that. And I understand that's why people get in this state of, hey, you know, fight or flight when it comes to it. But sometimes with this issue, especially if you're dealing with something this nuanced right here that doesn't change meaning, that's where I think you need to give a little bit of grace. Maybe step back, study it out. Maybe when you study it out, you still think you're like, yeah, I'm right about this. Okay? But that's my position on it. And you know what? I'll say this. Anybody can say what they want outside this church. I'm not like meticulously telling you what to say and what not to say outside this. But, you know, I am the pastor, and I do lead the church, and therefore, who does what as far as positions in the church and how the church is run is my job. So just know that, hey, you know what, if I have if I disagree with you on this, or I disagree with how you handle this, or I disagree with this situation over here, well, I call the shots. So when it comes to how things are done and where we stand on that, that's my stance on that. Like it or lump it, unless you convince me otherwise. And if you do, you better do it in a polite manner. Because, you know, I won't stand for being treated. And I'm not saying necessarily that anybody here has done that in front of anybody here. But I won't stand for being disrespected or talking down to or condescended to. Or, you know, in the idea of being called a heretic for taking this stance. So that's where I stand on this issue. Don't believe it changes the meaning. Therefore, I'm going to say he be to be put to death. But again, I don't think it changes the meaning, so it doesn't matter. If someone says, well, no, he be put to death. This is so trivial. This is making a mountain out of a molehill. The question I have to ask with this is, again, don't take away the fact that I get that we're talking about the King James Bible. This is our final authority. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be fighting for it. But to be in fighting like this, are we waiting for tribulations to come? Do we need tribulations to get us together? So that's what I'm going to say on this subject. Listen, I'm just going to be honest. I'm tired of talking about it. I'm tired of talking about it. If you want to know, am I still friends with Pastor Anderson? You better believe I'm still friends with him. And you may not like that, and that's fine. I don't think he's a heretic for what he said on this issue. I don't take that specific stance because I don't know. I don't have that confidence on that. So therefore, my stance is, it's good. So, well, that's about the end of my announcements, so. But I have this sermon that I'm preaching today. I've actually talked about it in a sermon. Brother Dave, I talked about it. This sermon is not, you may say, oh, it's a hit piece against somebody in here. I've had this sermon, wanting to preach this sermon for a while. Other stuff has come up, so don't take it that way. Don't be like, hey, he's coming after me. He's preaching on sin, so therefore it must be me. So, anyway, that being said, next week I do plan on preaching a Christmas sermon, so should be a little lighter. This sermon I don't think is heavy, but at the same time, offering boxes in the back there, Mother Baby Rooms for those babies only. But Dave's going to sing one more song, and don't forget the birthdays, anniversaries, and all of that.
All right, take your songbooks. I'm sorry, take your Mountain Baptist songbooks. We're just using this songbook strictly for this morning. Actually, no, the next, I'm sorry. All right, well, whatever. Okay. Take your Mountain Baptist songbooks and turn to page number 48. Page number 48 in your Mountain Baptist songbooks. And we'll sing Born to Die. But before we do that, we need to sing Happy Birthday to Lance. Is he back there? He's not here? All right, is he? Everything all right? Okay, good. And then, let's see, Miss Joyce?
She's in the mother baby room.
Well, you got to come out here. I was just kidding. If you don't want to come out here, you don't have to come out. You can stay. But make sure she's standing up. Whoever's in the mother baby room, make sure she's standing up. And you tell me if she's not standing up, okay? All right. Let's see. And then, let's see, Asher. He's standing up. He's ready to rock and roll, okay? He's taking after his brother. And then, we're singing Happy Birthday to Mike, right? Mike Maludich? Yeah, buddy. There you go. Awesome. How old are you, brother? 39. Well, welcome to the club. Yep. So, next year is going to be the rough one. For me, you shrug your shoulders. I'm going to have a midlife crisis. Okay? I already bought, like, the Tesla. And, okay, so listen, if I come in with a Harley, that's when you know it's at the pinnacle, and it's down. Anyway, okay, all right, so how old is Asher? How old are you? 2 years old. All right, awesome. We'll sing happy birthday to Miss Joyce, who should be standing up, and then Asher, and then Brother Mike. We'll get Lance when he's here. Ready? Here we go. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Well, happy birthday to you all. And we'll sing song number 48.
On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were fading, o'er the place where he lay, fell a shadow cold and gray, of a cross that would humble a king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Jesus knew when he came, he would suffer and shame. He could feel every pain and sorrow. But he left paradise, with the blood he paid the price, my redemption to Jesus I owe. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. From his throne Jesus came, laid aside heaven's fame, in exchange for the cross of Calvary. For my gain suffered loss, for my sin he bore the cross. He was wounded and I was set free. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live. Dearest Lord, evermore may thy cross I adore, as as I follow the path to Calvary. Of thy death I partake, my ambition I forsake, all my will I surrender to thee. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to forgive. Born to die upon Calvary, he was wounded that I might live.
All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah 5. We'll have Brother David read that for us.
Alrighty, Jeremiah 5, if you found your place, amen. And the Bible reads, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, The Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock, they have refused to return. Therefore, I said, Surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and I will speak unto them. For they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke, and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because the transgressions are many, and the backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods, when I had fed them to the full. Then they have committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. There they were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Go ye up upon her walls, and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord, and said, It is not he. Neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, Because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest thou what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulchre, they are all mighty men, and they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds, they shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees, they shall impoverish thy fenced cities, wherein thou trustest with the sword. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, Wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, Like as ye have forsaken me, and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they were, yet they shall not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, Let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in a season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait, as either set of snares, they set a trap, that they catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, they sign, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked, they judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged in such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come back to your house. Pray that you be with passion, fill me with the Spirit. Help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Jeremiah chapter 5. And there's a verse in here that just kind of you have certain verses that kind of catch your eye, or you know, you just your thinking process there. And in verse 25 is the verse I'm thinking about, but I want to get some context before we read that one. In verse 23 there it says, "But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, that giveth rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you." And that's the name of the sermon, is "Your sins have withholding good things from you." And I was just thinking about this, especially because we're going through 1 Samuel and dealing with Saul. So dealing with this idea of, a lot of times you think about how your iniquities can cause, like, punishment. It can cause certain things to happen, chastening and stuff like that. I'm gonna mention that briefly. But sometimes I like to get a different angle. Sometimes I do see a different angle, but the Bible takes it from a different angle. And the idea of it, instead of thinking about, like, what you will get as far as punishment, but what you missed out on. And I think that's something to think about. When you go out soul winning, for example, you have maybe many motivations as far as why you go. One of the main motivations is the fear of people going to hell, and you don't want to see people go to hell. Another motivation could be the fact that, well, you know, there's rewards for serving the Lord, all of this stuff. And then there's also the idea of just doing it for duty because God commands it, and it's not necessarily, it's still a good motivation, but it's not the best motivation, right? So I think that this is something that when it comes to serving the Lord, I think sometimes we need to think about, what are we going to miss out on if we don't serve the Lord? What are we going to miss out on if we don't keep the commandments and stuff like that? And so Saul comes to mind, and the reason I wanted to read verse 23 and 24 is because it talks about the early and the latter rain. So when it says, your iniquities have turned away these things, right? These things are those, right? The early and the latter rain. And the Bible teaches about this throughout the law and everything else, and the fact that there's blessings attached to keeping the commandments, okay? And now, just to show you that obviously there's the typical, why do you want to keep the commandments? Well, there's the fear of the Lord, right? I mean, there's the idea of not fearing punishment, fearing chastening. And as God's children, we should have that fear. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. It's kind of like a child, you know, when it comes to, you know, why do my children keep what I say? Well, there should be that fear of chastening, right? I mean, that's kind of like, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and beginning of knowledge. But then there's the idea of your children sometimes will end up keeping it because they're like, well, I know that if I do this, then I'm going to be on good terms with my father. Therefore, there may be bigger blessings that'll come. And that kind of comes with maturity in a lot of cases where you're like, okay, there's my reasoning. And you could obviously get into the reasoning that, hey, they love me. Like, I love my dad, therefore I'm going to do this for him because I care about him and all of that, right? And that's the ultimate, the perfect love casteth out fear, right? So the ultimate place you want to be is that we're serving the Lord because we love him, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. But in the end, I mean, if you're doing it out of fear, that's the beginning, right? That's where, I mean, all else fails, you know, get at that bottom line, like, I fear what's going to happen to me, therefore I do it, right? So this isn't out of the equation, but this is typically how we look at it as far as why we keep the commandments is we don't want to be chastened, which is good. In verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And what son, or for what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? So it's just basically saying we're going to receive chastisement, and that's because we're children of God, right? And so that's the typical thinking when it comes to this. I was actually going to have you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We've been going through 1 Samuel, obviously dealing with Saul. We're now getting into David, so we just went through chapter 16 where David is anointed to be king. Lord willing, you know, this Wednesday we're going to be getting into the famous David and Goliath passage with David. But before this, we've been dealing with Saul, how he was made king, but then he messed up. And there's two places he messed up, chapter 13, chapter 15. Chapter 13 that I want you to focus on here is where he basically doesn't wait for Samuel for this sacrifice. And this is basically what I guess you can consider like an unlawful sacrifice. He didn't do it according to the commandment of God, and therefore he broke the commandment. In verse 13 here, so 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13, and Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now, notice this, would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue." And then he goes on to talk about finding a man after his own heart. And that's obviously talking about David. But do you see here what could have been, right? What could have been that blessing for Saul if he would have kept the commandment? And here it kind of lays out what that blessing would have been. But see how it's gone? So honestly, when I was reading through Jeremiah a little while back, and we're going through this series, I'm just automatically thinking of Saul, right? The idea of like, hey, he missed out on something he could have had. And listen, I'm not a Calvinist, so I believe that Saul had the free will choice to do right. God didn't force Saul to make that unlawful sacrifice, okay? You say, well, how would David fit into that picture? God would have made him fit into that picture. God is the one that's using our free will. I'm not using our free will, but he knows we have free will choices, and everything that he does is based off of free will choices. And so God's not a puppet master up there. I don't believe that Saul had to do this. And so same thing with David. David didn't have to commit adultery either, right? He didn't have to have Uriah killed. You know, Jacob didn't have to deceive his father, Isaac, for the promise to be true unto him, right? I mean, there's certain things like that that didn't have to happen. They did happen, and God obviously, his promise still holds true all the way through all of that, okay? So when it comes to this, I think that that's a good thing to think about as far as, like, what are we missing out on? Like, what kind of blessings could we be missing out on because of our sins? Now, when it comes to chastening, I want to be clear on this too, is that one thing, it's hard to know whether you're being chastened or not. It's kind of like with Job. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is something you kind of have to judge yourself, right? As far as like, am I being chastened, right? It's hard for me to look at somebody and be like, that person's being chastened. It's like, all right, Job's friends, you know? It's like, do you know that that's why it's happening? Or maybe he's just being tried. Maybe God's putting him through a trial, you know? So that being said, it's hard to know that except for yourself. But here's something that you can think about, or you know, I can think about as far as like, okay, where would I be putting the line as far as whether I think I'm going to be receiving chastisement? Okay, well, I'm going to use 1 Corinthians as kind of a guide to understand that. Okay, meaning that okay, what kind of sins? And obviously, if you commit murder or adultery, this would be in that list too. You know, but if you think about like some capital punishment type of sins, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, this is talking about taking the Lord's Supper, okay? And it's basically saying that there's a reason, there's cases where you may not want to take it, okay? So, notice what it says in verse 27. And I don't believe this is talking about being unsaved. He's talking to saved people. I don't believe he's saying, like, check your salvation, okay? I've heard people say that, like, examine yourselves. This isn't saying examine yourselves whether you're in the faith, okay? This is saying right here, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now, the reason I'm going to show you that this is clearly talking about Christians, because notice what it says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So he's obviously talking about chastisement. He's talking about believers that are doing something to where when they eat this bread, they're getting sick. In some cases, when it says sleep, it's talking about like dying, okay? Now they're sleeping in Jesus, right? Meaning that they're in heaven and their bodies are sleeping, meaning that, you know, when the resurrection happens, they'll be in the resurrection of the just. But the idea here is that there's obviously a big punishment. Now, people have different opinions as far as what they're examining here. But I believe that in context, if you look at 1 Corinthians 5. Actually, if you look at all the whole book as you come up to that, that in chapter 10 you're dealing with you can't drink of cups of the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils and the communion of the Lord and the communion with devils. And it's talking about idolatry, okay? Like eating things sacrificed unto idols and then going in and taking the Lord's Supper, right? But in chapter 5 here, it does actually mention, I believe, what we would call the Lord's Supper, which is basically like the Passover of the New Testament, okay? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Okay, so basically he's saying you should keep the feast, not the Passover. We're not killing a lamb, because Christ is our Passover, right? He's the one that shed his blood for us, and that's why we do the Lord's Supper, right? To remember his death, and we drink the juice to represent the blood, and we eat the bread to represent his body, and all of that. And here's a list, and I don't necessarily think this is all-inclusive, but I think that here's a list of where you would say, I might receive chastisement, okay? To where, hey, I should fear whether this is happening, right? And obviously, the first one that's mentioned in verse 11 here is what the subject of the whole chapter is talking about, right? You have the guy that's committing fornication, and he's been with his father's wife, which obviously I believe is a remarriage type thing. Anyway, all that to say is that I personally believe you're dealing with adultery and fornication at the same time there. But here's the thing. It says in verse 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater." That gets into chapter 10, right? You know, the eating things sacrificed unto idols and all that stuff. Or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to what? Eat. Which specifically I believe you're dealing with the Lord's Supper, okay? Now, this isn't a whole sermon on the Lord's Supper. I'm just giving you that, okay, if there's something that, hey, there's a reason why I should keep the commandments of the Lord, I don't want to be chastised, right? But I don't believe, you know, like, some people will take this to the point, it's like, well, you know, I didn't read my Bible this morning, I'm getting chastised. It's like, I don't believe that God is that cutthroat with chastisement, right? You know, are you that cutthroat with the chastisement of your children? Do you spank your children, like, for every little thing that they do wrong? Or is it usually a major thing, right? And so that being said, is that that's a good reason. That's a good reason to obviously keep the commandments of the Lord. But I want to focus on more so not what you receive, but what you don't receive, right? What are you not getting, okay? And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. I think it's always good to see both sides. And I think sometimes, especially, I mean, listen, why not have both those being motivations, right? Like, I don't want to be punished, but I also want to be blessed and have these things that God wants to give me, right? And it's kind of like God is saying, I have a lot of stuff I want to give you if you just do what I tell you to do. I've even told my kids this. I'm like, listen, you would get more, you know, things. You would get more treats. You would get more, you know what I mean? Like, I would probably give you more things if you acted right. But since you don't act right, you're not getting it, right? And it's not, that could be a punishment in itself, I guess, if you think about it, right? I don't get this new toy. I don't get this, like, ice cream or whatever. Therefore, that is kind of a punishment. So you could look at it as far as it being a punishment and the fact that you don't get certain rewards and stuff like that, right? But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." So just know that God is preparing. I mean, think about it. Jesus said, if I go away, I prepare a place for you, right? The idea is that Jesus is preparing a place, and I believe it says for them that love him. Well, think about it. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So if you love him, there's these things that are being prepared, and I don't believe that up in heaven, it's not going to be some communist state where everybody has the same thing, okay? It's just, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there's going to be people at different positions of authority. There's going to be people with more rewards than others, crowns that others don't have, right? I believe every saved person is going to have a crown, OK? okay? Because he's made us kings and priests by the blood of, by his blood. But there's also a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, right? There's other things that you can get on top of that that are given based off what you do, okay? Based off, did you love him when you were here? Did you keep his commandments when you were here? And I think it's a good thought process to think about the fact that what you do may determine whether you get that or not, or whether God wants it for you. It's like, hey, here it is. All you have to do is do what I tell you to do. And go to 2 John. 2 John and chapter 1, but verse 8. Verse 8 there says, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, I don't believe that we lose rewards in heaven, like basically I earned it and therefore he takes it away. That's not what I believe this is saying, okay? It's the idea that he's got it, he wants it for you there, right? It's like, it's kind of like the idea that he has foreordained that you should walk in these good works, right? He's basically setting it up like, hey, I want you to do this over here. This is set up. I have it set up for you, okay? You just need to walk in it. But you have the free will choice whether you walk in that or not, okay? And technically, you lost it if you didn't do it, right? You didn't technically have it, right? Because it's not like it was handed to you yet. But it's kind of like, it's yours. All you got to do is do this right here, okay? This is your reward. So I don't believe that you gained a bunch of rewards because you went soul winning and did all this stuff in there, and then you got out of soul winning and you're like, I lost everything. I don't believe that, okay? I don't believe that's what the Bible's teaching. I believe it's basically saying that though you can lose rewards in the sense that there were rewards you could have had if you just would have done what you should have done, right? It was prepared for you. He wanted you to do it. It was ordained for you to walk in that. You know, he's predestinated us from the foundation of the world to be conformed to his image, but it's our free will choice whether we do that or not. Now, I'll say this, obviously, ultimately we will be, whether you like it or not, right? Because we're all going to be resurrected, and our bodies are going to be made like unto his glorious body, right? But there is a better resurrection, too. Amen. The Bible teaches that the resurrection is likened unto stars. One glory is different than the other, and the idea that you have, some that won't shine as bright. They'll all shine, right? But no one's going to shine as bright as Jesus because he's the sun, right? An S-U-N, right? The sun of righteousness. So no one's going to shine like the morning star, but we're all striving to be like him, right? And so, but also go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. So this sermon is technically, I'm focusing on the positive, okay? It's kind of like, here's the positive way of looking at serving the Lord. And the idea that, I'm not like looking at the idea of like fearing punishment as much as I'm looking at it like, I want to get what God wants to give me, right? And so in Revelation 3 and verse 11, it says this, it says, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And again, I don't believe that any man can literally go up into heaven and pull your crown away from you. But man, specifically yourself, can cause you to not get that crown, right? God wants it for you. And the idea here is that your sins are withholding you from receiving good things, right? And sin is what? Transgression against the law. So not keeping the commandments is withholding you from good things. It's withholding you from that crown. It's withholding you from that reward. And here's the thing with this, is that when it comes to the heavenly rewards, we can't see those, right? So in the end, we don't know what we have and what we don't. I can't sit here and tell you, be like, I have the crown of glory. I have the crown of righteousness. You know what I mean? Like, the Bible says, judge nothing before the time when it comes to that. Like, I'm not going to be up here saying that I have that. I mean, or you're like, well, you're a pastor, so you're going to get that crown of glory that fadeth not away. You think I'm about to say that, you know? I am a pastor, but at the same time, I think that gets into those that obviously fulfill that commandment of feeding the flock and, you know, doing it willingly and not by constraint, right? And I'm not going to presume that I'm actually fulfilling that like it says there, okay? So But go to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. And you'll see this in Leviticus and Deuteronomy where there's this list of curse, like you're cursed if you do this, right? And you'll see like cursed be the person that does this. Cursed be the person that does this. Okay? And Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26 kind of ends with this. This is actually brought up in Galatians chapter 3, which shows you that it's not by works that we're saved. Okay? And verse 26 says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. Which gets into the idea that whosoever will keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he's guilty of all. The idea is that you got to keep it all. Right, if you're gonna live by the law, then you're gonna have to keep it all. Okay, now that being said, is that even in Deuteronomy 28 verses 15 through 68? Okay, and for sake of time, I'm not reading all these. Okay, I'm just giving you an example that Deuteronomy 27, basically verse 15 down to the end, we're dealing with curses if you don't keep these commandments, right? And then you get into Deuteronomy 28 15 through 68, curses if you don't do these things, right? But Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, I want to read these verses here. As far as, now we're looking on the positive end, okay? Here's the positive. Here's what you get, right? Here's the reward. Here's the good things you can get if you keep the commandments, okay? And to me, I think this is a great motivation instead of just like all punishment, okay? I don't get punished. I think a great motivation is like, hey, I could get this. I could have this with the Lord if I just keep his commandments. Okay? Verse 1, it says, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So that's kind of like the preface is like, if you do this, you're going to be blessed. But here's the blessings, okay? Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. So it's basically like, whether you're in the city and whether you're in the field, you're going to be blessed. Now, obviously, in West Virginia, we're in the field. Let's be honest. Do we have a city even in West Virginia? I don't even know if you can make that case, right? It's like towns, right? But in verse 4, it says, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and in the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command and blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee on an holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So I read all of that because there's a lot of blessings in there, right? And I'm not going to be preaching on every little line here as far as that goes, right? But, I mean, think about what a lot of that has to say, and let me ask you, What are some of your anxieties and worries in life right now? Income, like, okay, can I provide for my family and my children themselves, right? The safety of my children, you know, like their health, like all of that, right? And I'm not saying, and this isn't saying that if you keep the commandments of the Lord, you're not going to have any problems, your kids aren't going to get sick, you know, like, you know what I mean? Like, you're not going to, like, have to go find another job. Like, you know, don't take this the wrong way. Be like, well, I had to find another job. I must not be right with the Lord, right? No, that's not what I'm saying. The idea here is that the Lord blesses, though. You keep the commandments, and hey, you're struggling, he'll bless. You know, the idea here is that you have the Lord on, he's just wanting to hand this out. He's wanting to give you, you know, what you need, whether that's the fruit of the ground, and you can think about that as far as bringing in income, or whether it's the fruit of the body, and all of that. And so we need to look at this, I look at this as a positive, as saying, hey, I want those blessings. Now, why do you want to keep the commandments of the Lord? Because I want those blessings. Because I want my family to be blessed. I want to not have to worry about income. I want to be able to provide and my kids to be healthy and all of this. I want that to be the case. And it's not taking it away. It's not, again, it's not saying like, hey, you're not following the Lord if you have infirmities. I mean, Paul had an infirmity that he besought the Lord thrice for. Don't take this the wrong way, right? And this isn't some prosperity preaching like Joel Osteen. It's just like, you won't have any hard times if you follow the Lord. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But ultimately, if God be for us, who could be against us? That's what we're dealing with here. If God be for us, who could be against us? Not saying we're not going to have trials and tribulations. Not saying we're not going to have hard times. But you know what? He'll deliver us through them all, though. That's the key. He'll deliver us through them all, and we'll be blessed in the end. And obviously, ultimately, in the end, we'll be blessed. But something else I think about here, go to Leviticus chapter 26 real quick. Because Leviticus 26 has the same kind of thing. You have these blessings and cursings. For sake of time, I'm not reading all of those again. A lot of them are similar. There's some that are a little, you know, a little bit different. But at the same time, the point's getting across, right, is that, hey, you keep his commandments, you're going to be blessed, and here's all the different ways he can bless you. If you don't keep his commandments, here's the curses that are going to come, right? But think about this. If you don't keep his commandments, you have these curses, but you also have the loss of the blessing. Kind of like a twofold hit, isn't it? So, Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 12 here, it says, "And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people." Now, ultimately, obviously, inwardly speaking, in the inward man, Christ in you, the hope of glory, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost in the New Testament, right? We're he's not going to leave us nor forsake us, right? But at the same time, there is a doctrine dealing with fellowship of dealing with the flesh, for example, okay? So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 17. And what I want to get to is losing out on the fellowship with God. And on the surface, that may be like, oh, you know, what's the big deal there, right? But I believe it's a really big deal. Okay. Is the fellowship of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now, this isn't saying you're not saved if you don't come out and separate yourselves. This is talking about the fact that you got to separate yourselves from the world physically, okay? And that when we get saved, our new man, the spirit, the soul, it's sinless, it's the new man, it's the child of God, right? But our flesh is still considered the child of disobedience, the child of wrath, right? And that's why we die physically, right? Because if our body didn't have sin, then we wouldn't die, because the wages of sin is death. So what we're dealing with in this life, when you're saved, is that each day you have to make a choice whether you're going to walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh. And he's basically saying that if you separate yourself basically from the world, which means that you're basically putting off the old man, then that's when you have that fellowship of the father, son, father, daughter, right? And I love this verse because it also says daughter, doesn't it? You know, because I know that a lot of cases it just says sons, it says man, you know, like, because obviously that's an all-encompassing term. But there's sons and daughters of God because, there's only that, right? There's only two genders. So, I knew I'd get an amen on that one at least, right? Now, so this fellowship there of keeping the commandments, right? If you're not touching the unclean thing, that means you're keeping the commandments. Go to Isaiah 59, Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. And just as much as our sins are keeping us, right, from good things to come, basically from him giving us good things, it's also keeping us from being in close relationship with our Heavenly Father, with God. And I believe that's what this verse is talking about. Now, people take this verse way out of context and equate this with hell. But that's not what I believe this is saying at all. But in Isaiah 59, verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." So when it's talking about separating, obviously when you're unsaved, your sins, you're at enmity with God, right? And obviously that's separating you. But to say that, like, he's not around you, like when people say, like, oh, you know, hell is the separation from God, like you're completely away from his presence. Well, how do you explain that his face is against them that do evil, right? I'm pretty sure that's in pretty close proximity, right? Right? If someone was like, you know, if I'm in your face, I would say I'm in your presence, right? I'd say that's pretty close. What it's stating, though, is that fellowship, you separated that fellowship by sin, right? And so this is something that we need to think about when it comes to fellowship. Go to 1 John chapter 1. And 1 John, honestly, especially chapter 1, is dealing with the fellowship. Actually, most of the book is dealing with that. See, the Gospel of John is written for the purpose of salvation, right? You see in John chapter 20, the purpose of these signs and wonders, I believe, is for the purpose of salvation, right? 1 John has many reasons, right? Because in chapter 1, it says, "These things have we written unto you that your joy may be full," right? Another place it says, "I've written these things that they don't seduce you," right? That you're not seduced, right? And then it'll say, "These things I've written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life," right? I mean, there's different things that are being stated, like, this is why this is written. This is why this is written, okay? So, off the cuff, at the very beginning here, we're talking about, he's writing this, that your joy may be full. And really, that's kind of what I'm preaching on, the fact that, hey, if you keep his commandments, your joy is going to be full because he's going to give you those good things that he wants to give you. And this isn't talking about salvation. This isn't talking about getting saved. But this isn't a long chapter, so let's just start in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." So we're talking about how Jesus was in the beginning with the Father. This is definitely coupled with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? The idea that in him was life, and the life was the light of men, right? The idea is that at the end of the book, actually in 1 John 5, is that this is the true God and eternal life. So we're talking about Jesus here, and notice what it says here in verse 3. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have," what? "Fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So he's basically saying, I want to have fellowship with you, and our fellowship is with the Father and the Son, right? So really the premise of what we're getting into with 1 John is the idea of fellowship with the Father and the Son. And then it goes on to explain it, because then it says in verse 4 there, it says, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Notice that he doesn't say, "I'm writing this to you because you need to get saved," right? Because you're not believing. Actually, in chapter 2 it says, I wrote not these things because you know not the truth, but because you know them, and that no lies are the truth." So he's clearly not talking, he's not writing this to people that don't know the truth or don't believe or anything like that. It's just the idea that in this specific spot, saying, "I want your joy to be full." How is your joy full? If you have fellowship with the Son and the Father, right? If you have fellowship with the Father and the Son. You say, why doesn't it say the Holy Ghost? Well, the Holy Ghost is living inside of you, right? So, and that's what it keeps getting into, is that how do you know whether you have fellowship with the Son and the Father, or the Father and the Son? Because the Spirit is going to bear witness with that, right? That We know that we have fellowship with him because the Spirit which he hath given us, right? That's the whole idea there. Okay, so that you have the Trinity throughout 1 John here. Now, it says here in verse 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." So what is this saying? Basically, he's stating you have a choice to walk in light or walk in darkness. But here's the thing. If you're sinning, you're not walking in the light. Okay, and for sake of time, I'm not going through the whole book of 1 John. But it's basically saying, he that abideth in him sinneth not. Okay, but here's what's going on. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because in the flesh, in me, dwelleth no good thing. And he even says, it's no longer I to do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. But in 1 John 3, in verse 9, it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God." This gets into so many different doctrines, but this is why Jesus says to let your light so shine before men, but you don't put it under a bushel. Here's how you put your light under a bushel. You walk in the flesh. You walk in the flesh, you're walking in darkness. If that light that's in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Think about it. If God is in you and you are masking it with your flesh, how great of darkness is that to mask the light of God? Amen. Right? So this is getting into the fact of fellowship, is that you walk in the Spirit or do you walk in the flesh? Do you walk in the light or do you walk in darkness? And throughout the book of 1 John is dealing with that subject. But the idea here is that we want to have fellowship with the Son and with the Father. We want to be in close. I don't know about you, but I want the Lord at my right hand. I've set the Lord always at my right hand that I should not be moved, right? I want Jesus right there, right? I don't want him afar off, and I don't want my sins to cause him to be afar off, right? And I don't want to be grieving the Holy Spirit to where, you know, there's chasing that's going to happen there, because it talks about the fact that you defile the temple of God, you're going to be destroyed, right? The idea there is that there's punishment for that. But I want you to think about just the break in fellowship there if you're walking in the flesh. Go to Revelation chapter 3, just showing another place that kind of hits on this. At least I believe that's what this is hitting on. I know some people will take this passage in Revelation 3 and equate it to salvation, but I don't believe it does. I believe you could in some like very long stretch of an interpretation, because obviously Christ in you the hope of glory, but at the same time, I don't believe that's what this is talking about. He just got done talking to the seven churches or giving a letter to, like, a different dissertation to the seven churches in Asia. And notice what it says in verse 19. So Revelation 3, verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So he's obviously talking to saved people, saying, repent. You know, I love you. That's why I'm chastening you, right? Then it goes on to say in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Now, I've literally heard a Calvinist one time say, "Jesus doesn't knock, he kicks in the door." I'm like, could you be completely off on what the Bible says on this? I'm like, how could you say that with a straight face? Because obviously he's trying to say, like, you don't choose salvation. You know, he chooses, you know what I mean? Like, you don't have a choice in the matter. I mean, he's saying, I'm not, and notice what it says, even that it says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door." Literally, he's saying, if you open the door, I don't see anything about him kicking in the door. That must be in second hallucinations. It says, "I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Now, I don't believe this is saying, like, into him, like, into his body. I believe it's literally just saying, like, he's coming through a physical door, he's going to be with you, and he's going to sup with you. Meaning you're having fellowship with him. And I don't know about you, but, I mean, just think about this on a physical manner. Who here would like Jesus to come into your house and to just talk to him? Just on a physical manner, like, just, you want him to be there. Let me ask you a question. How safe would you feel if the Lord Jesus Christ was in your house? I mean, I don't think you could even quantify that. You'd just be like, there's nothing happening here. I mean, think about his disciples. When he sent them out two and two, when he was here in the ministry, he said, don't take anything with you. That means don't take a sword, don't take, you know, anything else. Everything will be provided for you. And let me ask you a question. Was there any case where the disciples ever had any harm done to them when Jesus was there in the flesh? So that type of like comfort and peace. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Again, this is a different angle as far as like, hey, why do I want to be in good fellowship? Why do I want to walk in the Spirit? Well, I want my Savior next to me. I want him right there, right? I mean, think about it. This isn't saying like something bad isn't going to happen or like there's not going to be any type of, you know, hiccups and problems in your life. But let me ask you a question. When those problems happen, where do you want the Lord Jesus to be? Right there, right? You don't want to be like, hey, I need to get a hold of him. I've been like not doing what I should be doing all this time. And let me get right with God now. It's like, yeah, I mean, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. I mean, the prodigal son story definitely rings true. But who would you rather be in a time of trouble, the elder son or the younger son, when it comes to if you need his help? Okay, it's not that he doesn't have compassion on the younger son. It's not that he doesn't have compassion on those that aren't walking in the light. But it's the idea of who's more accessible, right? And so it's a good reason. Now, when it comes to this comfort of being in fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and obviously the Holy Ghost, you know, obviously the communion of all three, right? But in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be what? With you. So how do you get the God of peace with you? How do you get that peace that passes all understanding? Well, obviously prayer. And not being careful about, you know, when it's talking about being careful for nothing, it's basically like not caring for the things of this life. Just bring it to the Lord, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And the idea there is that, hey, that fellowship, that being right there with you, you just have this peace that passeth all understanding. The whole world could be burning down, and you're just like, I'm good. My family's good. We're safe. An example, the burning fiery furnace, right? You think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, if you have the Lord Jesus in there with you, you have nothing to worry about. Right. You're safer in that burning fiery furnace than everybody that's outside of it. So this is something to think about when it comes to fellowship and when it comes to keeping the commandments of the Lord, is that it's not necessarily what you're getting as far as punishment, it's what you're missing out on. I don't know about you, but I like being at peace. I like not having anxiety. I like not being depressed. These are all human emotions. These are all things everybody deals with, right? Fear. You're like, I don't fear, brother. I'm right with God. It's like, well, yeah, when I'm right with God, you know, when I'm doing exactly what I should be doing. But for me to say that I never fear about anything, I never anxious about anything, I never worry about anything, I never fret. Well, the Bible says fret not. Well, okay. Holier than thou. You can do that at all times, but you know what? None of us are perfect, and everybody struggles with that. So the idea here is that, you know what I'm missing out on when I'm not like doing exactly what I should be doing? I'm not, you know, in that lockstep fellowship. I'm missing out on that peace. I'm missing out on that security that's there with my Savior. And it's something that I think that if you see the, I guess, see the, what's the word that I'm looking for? the value of it is what I'm trying to think of, like the value of that. And then I think that that's a bigger reason you know, be like, hey, that's why I'm doing it. Because I don't want that to go away. You know, I don't want that peace and that security and all that stuff to go away. And so go to Mark chapter 10. The last thing we hit on is the idea of, you know, obviously rewards in heaven. And this one's harder because we don't know what we're going to get. We don't know what we have. I think a good thing to think about with this is that know that obviously God is going to give us way more than we ever think we're going to get. I think our God is gracious, and I think that whatever you think you're going to get, I think it's going to be way better. My kids will ask us about, like, food. I mean, they're my kids, so of course they're going to talk about food. But, like, they'll talk about, like, is this food going to be here? Is this going to be here? I'm like, it's going to be better than that. Whatever it is, it's going to be better. I know we're not going to be eating steak in heaven, but whatever we're eating is going to be even better than that. And you're like, how could that be? Right? How could it be that there's stuff better than that? But the end, I believe that everything is, I have not seen or ear heard. Like, I think that it's one of those things that we can't even comprehend how great it's going to be. So knowing that, I mean, I'm not really worried about what the Lord gives me because I think it's going to be above and beyond what I ever think. But I think it's also a good thing to think about in the fact that don't think that you just have this mountain of rewards waiting for you. You know what I think? I see that you know where you're, and I'm going to be getting to the judgment seat of Christ, the last thing I'm going to be hitting on here, is that when I see where you're going to have this judgment seat where the things are going to be burned up, I honestly, when I visualize that as myself, I don't see anything there. Like, I don't see it. And you say, well, you don't have faith. I'm just not visualizing what could be there. You know, soul winning, doing all this stuff. I just don't see, like, jewels and gold and everything else. If anything, in my mind, I'm seeing wood, hay, and stubble. I'm like, you know, maybe there's something in there, right? And visualizing is like, it's in there. It just got to burn all that stuff around it, and then it'll pop up what I got, right? So I think it's good to be humble on that and obviously not thinking that you got, like, this big mountain of rewards because you know what that's going to keep you doing? I better start getting to work. I better start doing something because in my mind, I don't have anything there. So I need to get to work here. Now, Mark chapter 10 and verse 28 here, we kind of hit on the fact of blessings that you can lose out on in this life, and it does hit on that here in Mark 10 and verse 28. It says, then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospels, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time. So notice how you have that blessing that's here in this time. He's not saying like only blessings are eternal, right? No, he's saying now in this time. And it says in verse, I lost my place. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers, children and children, lands with persecutions. So notice that caveat. And in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And when it says in the world to come, eternal life, I'm not saying like you will then get it. It's just the idea that like, these are things that are temporal. These are things that you'll get in this life. But how much more are those things in life eternal, right? In the eternal you know, life that we'll have in heaven or, yay, down here on the earth in the new heaven and the earth, okay? But go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, and I just want to hit on the judgment seat of Christ here. And again, when I'm looking at this, I think we should just look at it as like, hey, we won't know until the end. We're not going to know until we're standing there. I personally believe everybody's going to suffer loss because no one is perfect when it comes to this. So the question is how much loss, okay? And that's what we're talking about, right? Suffering loss for things that we don't do. You know, good things are lost. And I think everybody's going to suffer, but I think some are going to suffer more than others when it comes to suffering that loss, okay? And don't get me wrong, it's not like I'm saying you're getting punished for your sins here. This is not talking about sins. This is not talking about any of that. This is talking about rewards. And then verse 5 here says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So in context, what is this even talking about? Receiving a reward for your labor. And that the one that plants, the one that waters, is each going to receive his own reward. Okay? So then it goes on to say in verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So you're saved no matter what. If it doesn't burn up, you get a reward. If you don't, if it burns up, then you suffer loss. And that is a motivation, isn't it? A motivation to serve the Lord is the rewards that, and listen, that's eternal rewards. Everything that God gives you in this life, as far as, besides obviously children, is temporary. You know, the blessings of a job, income, a house, whatever, those are all temporary. They're all going to be burned up. And so all these rewards that he gives you in the end, those will go on forever. And that is a great motivation. And just kind of end it with the verse at hand. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25, it says, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholding good things from you. I think this is a good thought process as far as like, hey, I don't want to miss out on these good things. Whether that's in life and the blessings that God has, whether that's with fellowship and the peace. I don't know about you, but that peace of God that passes all understanding is way more important to me than financial things and physical things in this life. That peace about my family's safe. That peace that, hey, I can provide for them. That peace that, hey, they're going to be safe and he's going to keep them safe. That type of thing, I need that. You know, I need that right there, right? And then also the idea of, you know what, we don't want to be withholding from good things to come. And really, if you think about it, that judgment seat of Christ is kind of like, here's what you could have had, right? All that wood, hay, and stubble are things that could have been gold, silver, and precious stone. And we suffer loss. And that, I believe, is a great motivation. And again, this is one of those sermons I was reading through Jeremiah, and it made perfect sense with Saul, because Saul is one of those tragic characters where you're just like, man, if he just would have done right, you know? He just had so much potential. And we should all think about that and learn from Saul's, you know, mistakes, so that we, in the end, we'll fight the good fight, keep the faith. You know, obviously, in the end, I believe God will reward us more than we ever will imagine. Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray that you be with us as we go out soul winning later on today. I pray that you give us safety. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be in fellowship with you and to keep your commandments as much as we can. And Lord, we want to have that peace of God that passes all understanding. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to song 431. Song 431. And then after the song, so this is the last week for the kids' practice choir. So we're going to have to run through it kind of. So if all the kids would come up as soon as we're done, and we'll get started on that. Song 431. We'll sing Silent Night, Holy Night, song 431.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender. quake at the sign. Glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born. Holy faith.